If you will stand with me now for the reading of God's Word, you'll find it on the right panel of your bulletin. From the prophet Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa and found a ship bound for the port to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great storm on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god, and they threw cargo in the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with the song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded a fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." And the Ninevites believed. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the Lord saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" The Lord said, "Look, Nineveh is more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Recently read of a true story of a man by the name of George Phillips in Meridian, Mississippi. As you hear the story, you realize probably something like this would only happen in Mississippi. His wife told him, he said, "Honey, we're getting ready to go to bed, and I see that the light is out in the garage shed, the garden shed. And you need to turn it off. I can see it from the window." So he went to the back door, it opened up, and all of a sudden he realized that it wasn't the light he'd left on, but it was another light, and there were people inside stealing the things out of the shed. So he went back in, he called the police office, and he said, "I've got some burglars. They're outside in my garage." The policeman said, "Well, sir, is anyone breaking into your actual house?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, there's not anybody available right now. Just lock your door, and as soon as we can get someone there, we'll send someone over." He counted to 30, picked up the phone again, and called back and said, "You don't need to hurry. I shot them all." Within 5 minutes, there were 3 squad cars, 1 armed unit, SWAT team, and an ambulance. They got there and caught the burglars red-handed. The policeman came up afterwards and said, "I thought you said that you shot them." And he said, "And I thought you said nobody was available." I want to talk to you today about the question, is anybody available? Is your heart available? And what we find out about a God who pursues with grace. When PCPC was founded, we adopted a mission statement. That statement you can find in your bulletin. It's on the bottom panel of the middle. Park City's Presbyterian Church exists. Why does it exist? To extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. To extend that presence in Dallas and to the world. A question immediately arises. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that the transforming presence could change Dallas? Isn't it a little presumptive for us to think that our church could actually be a part of the changing of an entire city? In our story today, Jonah reminds us about the need of an available person, an available heart. And God reminds us of pursuing grace. When we think of the book of Jonah, we always remember it because we remember about a guy being swallowed by a whale. But the real point of the story is not the fact that a guy was swallowed by a whale and then was delivered by God. The real point of the story is why he was swallowed by a whale and why God delivered him. You see, Jonah stands in a very unique position amongst all of the prophets of the Old Testament. It is the only book, the only prophetic book in which there is no prophecy. It's all about the prophet and his heart. It is also the only book in which a prophet was actually sent to a pagan people. We have no other book that tells us about it. One of the prophets sent directly to a pagan people. Thirdly, we find that he's the only prophet who tried to not give the message that God sent him to give. And last of all, it is unique because it is the only place where the pagans responded with such overwhelming response to this one prophet's reluctant message that was more than the combined efforts of all of the prophets in their entire preaching to the nation of Israel. Now, this story has two main characters, God and Jonah. Let's look at two things about each. First, we find that Jonah was an unwilling servant. He was an unwilling servant. God came to Jonah and said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." Knowing the events of the day, you'd think Jonah would be overwhelmed at this opportunity to preach destruction of this great empire because they were indeed an evil, evil people. They were wicked in every possible way. In a couple of pages over, you might say prophets over, we have the prophecy of Nahum. And Nahum does, in fact, preach the doom and the destruction. He does predict the doom and destruction of Assyria and this city, Nineveh. But listen to what he says about the city. He says, "Woe to you, Nineveh, the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. Many casualty, piles of dead bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and the peoples by her witchcraft. I am against you, declares the Almighty. Nothing will heal your wound. Your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you will clap their hands at your fall, for who has not known of your endless cruelty?" And that's how the prophecy ends. There's nothing beyond that. They were a wicked people. They were known for capturing cities and sparing no one, bringing all the people outside, cutting off their heads, and leaving piles of heads in pyramids all over the place. There's never been a cruel people. Jonah, you'd think, would be thrilled with the opportunity to preach the destruction of God. Because, you know, 30 years later from this event in 722, Assyria did come in to the land and take captive the 10 tribes in the northern part of the land and take them off into slavery and who knows what. And we never hear of any of those tribes again, ever, to this day. But Jonah runs away from this opportunity. Why? Is he afraid of their cruelty? Not at all. He's afraid of the compassion of God. Because he doesn't want God to be compassionate to these wicked people. Think with me for a moment. Why is this book in the Old Testament? You see, Jonah is actually a symbol of Israel herself, and possibly us. Let me just give you a couple of historical reasons. Number one, Israel had been given a missionary purpose. They were to be a light to the world to say there is a true God, and He has come and He's revealed Himself to us through His Word and His prophets, but they never did that. And in their faithlessness, I should say, to that purpose, we find that God Himself was going to be faithful to that purpose. And so God sends Jonah to a pagan nation, which they should have been, but never were. Jonah symbolizes Israel's disobedience to God as an unwilling servant. But Jonah is not only an unwilling servant. Secondly, we find he is, and even more important, an unconcerned servant. This really shows a deeper heart issue. He repents, obviously, of his disobedience while he's in the belly of the whale getting ready to die. And he repents, as we read in chapter 2, and God frees him again and puts him out. And obediently he goes to the city of Nineveh. But after he preaches and this amazing response of repentance on these people's part, Jonah is greatly displeased and angry. And he's angry at God's compassion. And God asks him, "Why are you angry?" You see, he wanted to show Jonah the depth of his sin. And so he sends a great heat wave. Jonah went into the city and he preached for 3 days. It said it took 3 days to actually get into the city. He did the minimum. He preached the 3 days into the city and then he went outside the city and he sat out on a hill hoping God was going to destroy the city. Instead, the people repented. Listen to what God does in chapter 4. Jonah went out, sat down east of the city, made a shelter in the shade to see what would happen. Then the Lord provided a vine, and he made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head to ease the discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God also provided a worm. And the worm ate the vine. And it says, it withered, and when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint, he wanted to die, and he said, "Better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" And Jonah said, "I do. I am angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You are concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it, you didn't make it grow, it sprang up overnight, and it died overnight." Think, Jonah. Nineveh has 120,000 people in it, much less all of its animals, and you aren't concerned about them? Where is your heart? You see, Jonah had an idol in his heart, and it was an idol of justice. And these were a wicked people, and justice did need to be served. But God needed Jonah to see that he was unconcerned. I think at some point Jonah did repent of this. And the only reason I say that is because we have the story. But here Jonah is now honest enough to say he was not only an unwilling servant, he was unconcerned for the lives of people who could spend the rest of eternity in hell. Now, the other major character, obviously, is God. Two things we want to look at to God. First of all, number one, God is concerned for the lost. God is concerned for the lost. He's the one who initiates this whole endeavor and tells Jonah, I want you to go to this great city. Three times in this book, he calls it the great city. Why was it great? Well, it was great because as we archaeologists have dug it up, we found that this city had two walls around it. The inner wall, which held probably where the 120,000 were, because we figured that with the suburbs and stuff around it, it was probably really more like 600,000 people, about the size of Dallas in 1960. And these walls were 100 feet tall. They were dug in the ground 54 feet deep so no one could dig under them. They were 30 feet wide so that chariots could run across the tops of them quickly. There were 150 guard towers 200 feet tall. And when they dug up the library, they found in the library thousands of tablets that covered such topics as art and literature and business and commerce and law and religion and all kinds of things. It was a mega metropolis of its day. And God said, I am concerned about their sin. And I'm concerned that they don't know that they're going to be destroyed because of their sin. And the book opens and closes with God expressing his concern about the city. The second thing we learn about God is that he is a God of pursuing grace. He first of all has to pursue his servant's heart, and then he pursues this lost city. You see, God's grace is permeated through this whole story. We see the grace in the storm. The storm was sent to get Jonah's attention. It gets everybody else's attention, but not Jonah. He goes down and goes to sleep. So God's grace sends the captain to wake him up. That still doesn't do it. Then God lets the dice that was cast to see who was responsible to fall on him. And finally, Jonah owned up to it and said, look, if you throw me in the ocean, the storm will stop. And they didn't want to. They kept trying to throw the cargo overboard. They didn't want to kill him. But finally, he said, no, you'll have to do it. So they do. And the moment it does, boom, it's calm, dead calm. So much so that they're frightened to death, and they call on the God and offer sacrifices to him. Then we find the grace in the great whale. Some people get hung up on Jonah because they think, how in the world, you know, can a guy be swallowed by a whale? Well, you know, when you study the annals of whaling history, you find out that this, frankly, was not uncommon. That whales would be found with people in their stomachs. And in one case, in 1898, a ship called the Chasseloe, in its diary, said that one of their sailors fell overboard. They didn't know what happened. 3 days later, they caught a whale, and they cut him open, and they found the sailor alive. But you see, the issue is not whether God can do that or not. The issue is the fact that God was pursuing with grace. He gives grace in giving Jonah a second chance. We see the grace in this amazing response of the people to this message. And finally, we see God's grace in continuing to pursue Jonah's hardened heart. So we find God is concerned for the lost. And we find God is a God of pursuing grace. Now, what does this story say to us? I think three things. Number one, when God pursues a city, he doesn't always tell us his reasons. He's always about doing something greater than we know. And you see, God, what Jonah didn't know was that God did intend to destroy Assyria. That God was going to visit his wrath on their sin. But that this time was a time of grace. This was the time of warning and giving these lost people an opportunity to respond. Jonah knew that God was a God of compassion, and that's what he feared. But what he didn't know was how God had so prepared the hearts of these people. And they responded from the very top. They responded from the king all the way down to the lowest peasant. And they poured forth, they tore their clothes, and they put on sticky sackcloth, and they sat in the dirt, and they threw ashes and dirt on their heads to show their repentance. Secondly, in this, we see a great parallel to Christ. Christ is going to come back and judge. And one day, who knows how soon, there will be millions of people who have not responded to the truth. And they will be judged and sent to hell. We all deserve judgment, but God in His grace pursues. You see, Christ spoke of Jonah as the only prophet that He likened Himself to. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation, the generation in which He was speaking, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But I tell you, there is one greater than Jonah here now in your presence. You see, God does not always explain His reasons, but they always have to do with His grace. Next, when God pursues a city, He seeks a willing servant. He seeks a willing servant. Jonah was not willing because his heart wasn't right, and God had to pursue Jonah with grace until he was willing to go out of obedience, but then, even then, his heart wasn't in it. You see, at odds with God, Jonah is typical of those who see divine justice and mercy as functions of for their own benefit. The attitude, that is an attitude of blatant rejection of salvation by grace alone. And we need humility to recognize that God's grace will embrace those that we would reject or neglect. The divine episode, God shows Jonah He was concerned for a plant for His own comfort and yet had no concern for 120,000 people. And He says, even the animals you have no concern for. God pursued Jonah's heart. And what we can say is this, to do the will of God from the heart is the true test of a willing servant. Last of all, let me say this. The world is ripe for harvest. And the harvest is moving to the cities. In 1900, less than 10% of people lived in the cities. By today, over 50% of the world's population lives in cities. God is pouring out His Spirit and His grace in ways today that are unprecedented in all of history. At this very moment, today, 10,000 South Americans will come to know Christ. This week, 140,000 Africans will come to know Jesus Christ. And it is estimated by some that in 1 month, 900,000 Chinese will come to know Jesus Christ. That's 165,000 people coming to know Christ every day. Roughly about the same number of people who die in the world every day. Between 1995 and 2000, more people came to know Christ than in all of recorded history, over 300 million people. Not since the day of Jonah have that many people come to Christ in one day. And now we're seeing it daily. Between 1960 and 1985, the average annual growth rate of the church was 1%. Not even enough to keep up with the population growth. But in 1985, it jumped to 3%. In 1995, 5%. And in the year 2000, the church is growing at 7.5% a year. Something occurred in 1985 that triggered this phenomenal growth, and God is pouring out His Spirit in new ways. One great missiologist said this, one gets the strong impression that God is going somewhere, and He's going there rapidly. What is it that God knows that we don't? A lot, to say the least. But what He is telling us in all this is the time is now. Because He's moving at a pace He's never moved before. It is time for the church to pursue the city. In the late 90s, a church prayed and banded together with a couple of other churches in a large southern city. They went to the mayor of the city and they said, "What can we do for the city?" And the mayor, flabbergasted, said, "I have no idea. No one's ever asked me that before." "Well, we've got race problems. We've got education problems." He said, "Well, that's it." He said, "Why don't you go talk to the superintendent of schools?" So they went to the superintendent of schools and says, "We as a group of churches, what can we do for the schools?" The mayor and the superintendent said, "I don't know. I've never been asked that question before." We said, "Our elementary schools are in horrible disrepair. Our teachers are in low morale. Their things get stolen. There's no place in the room for them to put anything in a locked up place. If you can do anything about the 23 elementary schools of our city, do something. You're welcome to try." He said, "Okay, give us this date." 6 months out, 6 months later, 6,000 volunteers showed up at 23 elementary schools. They painted every school inside and out. They built cabinets in every room for every teacher with a lock on it. They then landscaped the yards and put new trees and new flowers all over the place. And when the students came back on Monday morning, they came in and they said, "Wow, we have a new school. What happened?" And they were told to say it was simply done in the name of Jesus. One of those same churches decided to go out to a water theme park for some fellowship for their people, and they rented the whole place, and they were going to go out and have fun and maybe have a few baptisms at the end of the day. Certainly wasn't a Presbyterian church, was it? And they said, "Wait a minute, why don't we invite someone?" They said, "Well, who could we invite?" So they went to the chief of the police of the town, and they said, "Would you and your families come and just be our guests at the water theme park? We're not going to sneak a surprise. We're not going to preach at you. Just come be with us and let us and be our guests." They came and had a fabulous time. At the end of the day, they gave a plaque to the chief of police and a little service and said, "We just want to thank you for all that you do for our city." And the chief of police broke down and sobbed and said, "No one ever thanks us." Next year they did it for the firemen. The next year they did it for the teachers. You see, they were thinking city. My friends, why is Billy Graham coming to Dallas? We are told, even by the inside members of his own family, that this is most likely his last appearance. He has nothing on his calendar between now and Dallas, and he has nothing on his calendar beyond Dallas. And they always plan events at least 18 months ahead because they don't know whether his health will sustain it. My friends, people are coming from all over the world because this may be his last event. They are setting up 10,000 chairs for overflow seating in the parking lot. But this event is not about Christians coming to hear a great man of God for his possible last public appearance. This is about a harvest. And the harvest won't happen if a bunch of Christians show up. We need to be praying and bringing our non-Christians friends. That's how they come to know Christ. And it is an opportunity that God is placing before us. Three things I want to leave you with. When God pursues a city, he is concerned for the lost. Are we concerned? When God pursues a city, he is concerned about his servants' hearts, that they are not filled with idols of comfort and security and what fits them and everything is nice. Oh God, forgive me for my own idols. And thirdly, God is seeking a willing servant to go. When the disciples were with Jesus in the most unlikely place, so they thought, Samaria, Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest." The harvest is waiting in Dallas. It needs prayer. It needs unity. And it needs people who are willing to go and to continue to help far beyond the Billy Graham mission. So be a part of God's concerns. Check your heart for idols that would diminish your concern and your compassion for the lost. Why don't I have it? When Peter says, be ready to give in season and out of season the reason for the hope that is within you. Did you ever wonder why nobody asks you about the hope that is within you? Nobody ever asks. Why? Because maybe they don't see the hope. The compassion, the concern. And then last, go. Because God expects a great harvest. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you pursue the lost and you pursue our hearts with your grace, and you've given us a great opportunity that the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ might be felt and seen in the city of Dallas. In your great name we pray. Amen.